Thank you, Christina. Yeah. Good morning, Sandwich Baptist Church. Really, peace be with you all. And it's great to be with you this morning. It's been more than a year since I've had the privilege of being with your community. So I'm grateful, very grateful to be back in person and over live stream today. Joined today, my wife Hannah is here with me. So thank you for welcoming us back again. It's a great honor to serve you. And I bring greetings on behalf of our team at International Justice Mission. Now, at IJM, we are on mission because there are communities around the world who live without protection from violence. 5 billion children, women, and men worldwide live without the protection and the benefits of the law. So we call this living in a justice gap. And when you live in this gap, people who live in poverty are particularly susceptible and vulnerable to experiencing violence. So in response to this, our mission at IJM is to protect people from violence. We work to rescue people from abuse and exploitation, such as girls and young women who are sold into the sex trade, or families who have been trapped in forced labor and held there for generations because of false debts, or victims of police abusing their power. And we know that this work is really in line with the heart of Saanich. We're so encouraged by your commitment to live 6-8, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly, to follow Jesus' example, to serve those in need, and to do justice for people who are vulnerable. So we're grateful, so grateful for your faithful partnership with IJM in this mission. And we've been persevering in our mission, and I'm glad to share a couple of updates on our work. We've recently been able to expand our work into some new regions. We opened a new office last year in Malaysia to support our work in the fight against cross-border labor trafficking in the region. And we've also launched our first program in Central and Eastern Europe with a team based in Romania to fight human trafficking. And this team has been supporting our survivor, Antonia, a young woman who had been deceived and trafficked to the UK for sexual exploitation. And just last fall, a court in the UK convicted a trafficker in this case after two others had been found guilty in the previous year. So new field offices and new opportunities will allow for even more victims of violence to be rescued and brought to freedom. But beyond rescuing victims, we want to create a world where they're never abused in the first place, a world where safety and where protection, they can be the norm, where they can be expected in their communities. And this is inspired by God's call to seek justice for people in oppression. And we know that we do not engage on this mission alone. At IJM, we are passionate about partnering with the global church in service of people who are experiencing abuse. And we know that the church is part of God's plan to end slavery and violence. So thank you. Thank you for engaging with IJM as we seek to understand God's heart for justice more and learn the realities of injustice so that we can stand against it better. We do this by following the example of Jesus, our King. I know that over the past few weeks at Saanich, you've been going through a sermon series on revival. And a few weeks back when Pastor Steve spoke on Jesus' message and his mission from Luke 4, when Jesus began his public ministry, Jesus declared that his kingdom was here and that he was bringing freedom to the captives and people who are oppressed. And we know that it is only in Jesus and in his kingdom can we experience true freedom. And as followers of Jesus, we make his kingdom more visible when we do the things that he modeled and we follow the teachings that he instructed. And I have the privilege to speak on this today from Scripture and as well as from our experience and work with IJM. So I invite you to pray together with me. Yeah. God, we thank you that You are a God of justice. And we thank you, God, that we are your people and that this is the people that you are calling us to be. So we pray that your word will speak to us and mold us to be more like Jesus, that we may make him and his kingdom more visible and more known. Amen. Yeah. So Christina read our passage earlier from Luke 18. And Luke 18 is the account of Jesus and the man who's often referred to as the rich ruler. So this man was, he might have been like a potential disciple who came up to Jesus and asked a question. So this man, he was likely a religious leader in the synagogue, or maybe he was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was a type of Jewish court. So he was somebody with influence, someone with authority. And he asked Jesus a good question. He asked him what he must do to inherit eternal life. So Jesus responds to the man by telling him things he probably already knows about keeping the commandments. So when the man tells Jesus that he's done all of this since he was young, Jesus follows it up and he tells him, sell what he has, distribute to the poor, and to follow him. And we know that this ask was just too much. The request was too high for the man, as the passage tells us that he was extremely rich. So this man's wealth was his purpose. This man's wealth was his identity. And this was too much for him to leave behind to follow Jesus. So when Jesus speaks to the ruler, we can see that he identifies what's at the root and what the root issue is for him. He's entrapped by money and by the power that it holds. When Jesus speaks and responds to the ruler, he lists out the commandments that are to be followed. The ruler believes that he's obeyed them. But before Jesus listed out the commandments, he told the ruler this: no one is good except God alone. And it seems that this may have been the point that the ruler missed in interacting with Jesus. And it showed that he lacked an understanding of God, that only God is good. The ruler asked about salvation, not recognizing that salvation comes from God, not something that he could achieve or earn. And what Jesus is telling the man is that what's most important in his life is to follow him, to love God, to know God. The ruler asked the question, how to inherit eternal life, when indeed, to know God is to have eternal life. John 17:3, when Jesus prays for his disciples before being arrested, he says that eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus whom he sent. And we know that to know God is not limited to an intellectual understanding of him, but it's a life. It's a life in relationship with him. And we see from Jesus' response that eternal life is not merely a matter of religious activity, but rather it's a matter of our hearts being aligned to the values of his kingdom. And in particular, when Jesus tells the ruler, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and come follow me, we can see that one of the markers in Jesus' kingdom is justice. I want to share about two aspects of justice that we can see in Jesus' response to the ruler. So the first aspect is generosity. As Jesus tells the ruler to distribute his wealth so that other people can be blessed. And generosity is a key component of biblical justice, and it's a theme that we see throughout the narrative of the Bible, that God is a generous host who provides for his guests. God's generosity is displayed right from the beginning at the account of creation. God creates things that are of great value, and he creates humanity as his guests. And we have the privilege of partnering with him to do good work in this world of abundance that God has made. This is who we are. In Ephesians 2:10, Paul writes, "For we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them." God entrusts humanity to be the stewards of everything that ultimately belongs to him. And it's in God's generosity that he supplies humanity's every need, asking us to trust him and to live according to his principles, live according to his teachings and instructions. God intended for his people to practice generosity to bless others, and especially people who are poor and vulnerable. And we see this in Old Testament law. For example, God gave instructions to landowners. And these instructions were how they were to harvest their land. Landowners were prohibited from harvesting right up to the edges of their land to maximize their own wealth. Instead, they were required to leave some of the crop in their field unharvested. And in Deuteronomy, it says that these crops shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. These were landless groups who represented those who were the most vulnerable in society. So this is not charity. The Hebrew word that indicates to be for, this refers to ownership. And it meant that these particular groups had certain rights to these crops. So this tells us that generosity is not a matter of charity, but it's rather a matter of righteousness. It's a matter of justice. Those who are righteous do justice by practicing generosity out of love for God and out of love for their neighbor. And to practice generosity, it means to live sacrificially. And we do this in the assurance that God's kingdom is one of abundance. And we follow Jesus, himself the greatest example of generosity. In Jesus' life, we see him identifying with the poor, serving the vulnerable, in sharing God's abundance. And in the ultimate demonstration of generosity, Jesus defeats evil. He defeats evil through his death, through his resurrection. And Jesus overcomes the lie that there is not enough. The lie that leads us to doubt the generosity of God, thinking that he has held something back and not provided what his people require to flourish. Another thing that we see in Jesus' response to the ruler is that there's a specific instruction. So it's to sell his possessions, and it's to give to the poor. So this shows a second aspect of justice in the kingdom of Jesus, and that's a particular concern for people who are poor and people who are marginalized. In Psalm 41, David writes, "Blessed is the one who considers the poor." And to consider means to pay close attention. So this will include providing financial assistance, as well as understanding the reasons and the causes for the person's situation. In understanding these reasons, when we consider the poor, we can use our time and our energy and our resources to change these circumstances, to improve the situation. And we can also look to protect those who are poor from being exploited because of their circumstances. Now, having and showing a specific concern for the poor, this doesn't mean to be partial, as the Bible tells us not to do this. Now, the Bible does give us instructions to defend the rights of the poor and needy, it does not say to speak up for those who are rich. Now, this doesn't mean that people who are rich are in any way less important or less valued. But those who are rich and those who have power, they're not the ones who are typically vulnerable to oppression, vulnerable to abuse. But people who are poor are. And that is why the specific concern and advocating for their needs is necessary. So how can we do this? Well, one way is to provide relief to meet direct needs, like food and shelter and medical aid. The focus here is on providing the person with resources that they require, particularly during times of crisis and emergency. And we saw that here in BC toward the end of last year with the Fraser Valley floods, as many individuals and organizations responded to urgent needs, especially for vulnerable families. Another way to show concern for the poor is to stop people and institutions from mistreating them. In Proverbs 22, it says this at verse 22, "Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate." So the wisdom in this instruction tells us that the people who are poor are vulnerable. They're vulnerable to violence. They're vulnerable to injustice like being robbed. And the proverb also says to not crush the afflicted at the gate. And in those days, the city gate was the location, was the place where transactions and legal matters took place. So the writer recognizes that those who are powerful can use institutions like the marketplace or like the courts to their advantage, often at the expense of those who are poor and have little power and ability to defend themselves. So to care for the poor is to stop and to prevent this type of exploitation. And at IJM, our work seeks to strengthen justice systems so that they're more effective at protecting people who are vulnerable. And a third way that we can demonstrate concern is by supporting people on their path toward restoration and self-sufficiency, because this is what they're due. Caring for people, especially those who have experienced violence, who have suffered oppression, this is necessary for their healing. I spoke briefly about our survivor, Antonia, in Romania, and our team has been supporting her, working with her to rebuild her life. And just earlier this month, we got to celebrate that Antonia was awarded compensation from the UK court as a victim of modern slavery, receiving what is due to her and marking another milestone on her road of restoration and in pursuing justice. So in Jesus' invitation to the rich ruler, this is what we see. It's a call to join him in generosity, trusting in a good God that supplies, who supplies all that he needs. And it was also a call to join him in caring for people who are poor, people who are marginalized and vulnerable. This is the same invitation that Jesus extends to us as his followers today, to demonstrate and live by these values, to love and bless others generously, and to care especially for people who are poor. At IJM, we have seen what happens when followers of Christ receive this invitation and practice these values. And this response is truly impactful. Through our 2 decades of work on the front lines in protecting people in poverty and violence, I can say that we have definitely seen much injustice. But we've also witnessed stories of hope and of restoration, which tell us that transformation and protection are indeed possible. It's transformation like what we're seeing in Uganda, which I want to tell you a little bit about. Now, in Uganda, IJM's work focuses on protecting children and women against violence. So in April of 2019, IJM supported Ugandan authorities in the arrest of a man who had been abusing his position as a school headmaster to sexually abuse young boys in his care. For more than 5 years, this man had preyed on vulnerable families, promising scholarships for young boys who were then abused as boarders under his care. Now, while the total number of victims was probably higher, there were 6 children who were between the ages of 10 and 16 at the time of abuse, They agreed to testify in the case against the headmaster. So I'd like to share a video of my colleague Sissy from IJM Uganda, who tells us more about the case and the bravery of these boys.
Hello, my name is Sissy. I work with IJM Uganda as the Senior Coordinator, Psychosocial Support Partnerships. This is the story of 10-year-old Elijah and five other boys who were sexually abused by the head teacher at one of the primary schools. This head teacher gathered children from poor households, promising to pay their school fees and provide for basic needs. So the unsuspecting parents willingly handed over the children to him, but he ended up sexually abusing them for many years. He said this was part of the school curriculum, and so they had to do it. The case was referred to IJM Uganda in 2019 by a community-based organization after one of their workers notified them of the abuse. This was a very surprising story because in Uganda, sexual violence is more commonly perpetrated against girls than boys. We needed evidence before taking on the case, and the organization had provided very little of that evidence. So I went out on a fact-finding mission together with an IJM investigator to this community. We interviewed the school matron and the school cook, and these two brought two of the boys who had disclosed to them about the abuse. But before the planned arrest, we learned that Elijah, who later became the third victim, had been found spending a night in the school pit latrine, trying to run away from the perpetrator after being victimized again. We knew we needed to move quickly. IJM supported police to carry out an arrest immediately. Eventually, we had a total of six boys willing to testify about the abuse. I supported the police to re-interview the boys and also record their statements. Other partners were also brought on board, and the Human Trafficking Institute was one of them. We also mentored the state prosecutor and the investigators, plus other civil society organizations working on the case, because we wanted to have a trauma-focused case management. We also advocated for numerous reforms through these partners, and the advocacy yielded reforms in court, where we saw cameras being introduced to secure a child-friendly court environment. They were afraid to testify in the presence of the perpetrator. But this time around, they were calm as they gave their evidence in court. At court, they had a separate room where they watched other proceedings on camera being supported by the caseworker. The evidence was clear and resulted into a conviction of the perpetrator to life imprisonment in 12 counts of sexual violence against children and human trafficking. This is the highest conviction in Uganda's history. The case has set a precedent and is being used by other prosecutors to secure better convictions in similar cases. As the sentence was being read, the boys danced and jubilated. I could see the relief on their faces. They are in school now with better scholarships. Some are studying to be lawyers, others engineers, and one wants to become a professional footballer. We thank God for this breakthrough in the public justice system.
So this was a conviction that took place just in the fall of last year, and it really indeed marked a breakthrough in the justice system in Uganda. And when the justice system is effective, it deters criminals from abusing vulnerable people, meaning that more people are protected from ever experiencing violence in the first place. So this is the type of transformation that we see, and indeed it requires great generosity of the time and energy and resources in support of the mission. And this is shown in the dedication of our staff who serve faithfully around the world, our volunteers and our advocates and champions who raise awareness of the fight against injustice, and our supporters who generously fuel the mission through their giving. And I encourage you to practice generosity by giving to your church. You are doing incredible work in the mission of Jesus. So let's continue to make his kingdom more visible and more known here in Victoria and beyond. And this type of impact and transformation, it also requires prayer. At IJM, we are reliant on prayer in the work to seek justice. Every day in our offices worldwide, our teams pray together, recognizing that the weight of this work is God's and that we need Him. We rely on His strength for this work. So thank you for upholding our team amidst the challenging work to protect people from violence. Thank you for praying for our teams. Thank you for praying for our survivors on their journey toward restoration and healing. And if you'd like to know and learn more about our work and how to support and pray for us, I do invite you to our website, ijm.ca, and our social media channels at IJM Canada. And you can sign up to receive our prayer updates to know how to pray for our teams and our work worldwide. If you'd like to support IJM through giving, I invite you to become a Freedom Partner. Freedom Partners are IJM's monthly supporters who help to ensure that we can send rescue whenever and wherever it is needed the most. And if you'd like some additional information, we have some resources and materials available, and of course, we'd be delighted to connect further. So friends, when we see that there is the reality of violence and trafficking, this does show us that there are people in the world who do not show concern for the poor. And in Proverbs, it describes these people. It says that they are wicked. But in contrast, people who care about justice for the poor, they are called righteous. They live generously for the advantage of others out of love for God and out of their love for neighbor. And friends, this is what the kingdom of Jesus looks like. And the invitation to a life of justice is what Jesus calls us to. So let's receive this invitation and follow him faithfully. Yeah. Allow me to pray. Thank you, God, for being a God of generosity, and that in you there's abundance, and that we have all we need. Thank you, God, for being a God of justice, who teaches us and reminding us to care for those who are vulnerable, those who are poor, those who are oppressed. Lord, help us to follow your example shown in Jesus, to serve those, to bring freedom in all ways, God. Thank you for the gospel which releases us and allows us to go and serve others and strengthens us to do so. We pray these things in Jesus' name.